And we're looking at verses 12 through to, well, 30, to the end of the chapter, but we've just shared in our reading 12 to 18. I'm not sure about you, but often, maybe daily for some of us, we allow our circumstances to control our attitude. Have you found that? You can allow your circumstances to control your attitude. Things happen and we're not very thoughtful about how we actually respond to what's just happened to us. And it can control us. We can let those things affect us. Suppose you go down to the Blue Mountains and you find a perfect place to sit and you settle in to take the magnificence of the view, waiting upon the sunset. And all of a sudden, a motorhome just parks in front of you. Spoils your view, and they leave the motor running, and the fumes, they're not that sweet. What are you going to do at that moment? You have a number of choices. You could sit there and you can focus on that motorhome and you can whinge and gripe about it. You could say to yourself, I suppose I deserve this. I've done lots of naughty and bad things throughout my life, so I guess I'm just getting what I deserve. I doubt you're going to do that one. You could become jealous of the people in that motorhome who are enjoying the view. Grumble, grumble, grumble. You could go and berate the driver. How dare you park right in front of me when I'm waiting for the sunset? Some of us would probably do that. Or there's another option. Quietly move your chair. Go to another place where you can look beyond that motorhome and see the grandeur of what God has created. Simple little solution. Paul doesn't allow his circumstances to control his attitude. Paul does not allow his circumstances to rob his joy. He knew well the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is an external kind of a thing that is dependent upon our circumstances going well. And we often say, have a good day. And what we're saying is, I hope everything goes well for you during today so that you're happy. Joy, on the other hand, is internal and it's unaffected by the circumstances that we might find ourselves in. Joy is built upon who God is to us. Nothing else. Joy is built upon, its foundations are upon what God is, who God is to us. Now, he might be a harsh judge to you. I don't know how you view God, but if he is a harsh judge to you, then that may lead to little joy. How much joy do you experience in your life? Otherwise, Alternatively, he may be your loving, benevolent, forgiving, gracious, merciful Father. How you view God dictates the level of your inner joy. And today we get a glimpse of how Paul views God. You see, for Paul, Paul is living for Christ. He's living for Christ. He wasn't just making his way through this life with the hope that others might see Jesus within him. Is that how you are going through this life? Just making your way through this life with the hope that somebody might see Jesus within me? He wasn't trying to make the best of his life, awaiting the day when Jesus would call him home to glory. He wasn't just filling in time, taking up space. I guarantee that Paul wasn't planning for his retirement, awaiting his superannuation so that he could buy a quiet little place on the shores of the Mediterranean. He wasn't looking for comfort, ease, or pleasure in this earthly life. He's living for Christ every day. And we'll see in our reading today that by living for Christ, Paul's attitude was not about himself and his comfort or well-being, nor his preferences for life, but about how he could reveal Christ everywhere he went to whomever he met. He was living for Christ, and he was so pleased to see the power of the gospel at work, however God chooses to use that. I trust that we too will be challenged to live for Christ, because that's where he gets to in these words that we read as he is writing to the Philippian church. He wants them too to live for Christ. So Paul is living for Christ. He's once again in jail, and this time he's in Rome and he's under constant guard. He recalls how when in jail in Philippi, an earthquake occurred and the conversion of the town jailer and his family was the result. He understands that every day he is walking within the plan of the Father. Every day, as a Christian, you are walking within the plan of the Father. And for Paul, every day is an opportunity to share the gospel, whatever his circumstances might be. Earlier in the letter, he has reminded the church folk at Philippi that their allegiance is to Christ, not to Rome, but to Christ. And using his own troubles and as an example, he calls them to hold fast to their faith even as they face their own troubles. He says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." He didn't consider himself to be in prison for crime, but for Christ. Even prison looks different if you're there for the sake of Christ. This is all that matters for Paul. Not his own interests or comfort, but his living for Christ. The gospel transformed the way that Paul saw everyday life. Now, keeping Paul down, and that's what Satan's trying to do, keep Paul down. Keeping Paul down is like trying to keep an inflatable raft submerged underwater. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit can also sustain us in similar fashion. When circumstances are not what we'd prefer, our love for the Lord and his word, as he reminds us of how he is caring for us and leading us home, gives us great joy. Or it should give us great joy, such that we too may see our circumstances as opportunities for the expansion of the gospel. Verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now, the palace in Rome was not just the residence for Caesar. It was the head of governmental power and the home of the Roman army. The full Praetorian Guard has been estimated at something like 9,000 imperial soldiers, some of whom were assigned to Paul's imprisonment cell. And I guarantee that Paul didn't waste his words declaring his innocence and demanding his rights. When the soldiers came, I guarantee he wouldn't be saying to them, "Look, I'm innocent and my rights are this. I should be set free. I'm a Roman citizen." He shared the gospel with one and all. He lived for Christ. Nothing else mattered. And apparently everybody concerned within the palace knew about Paul and were affected by him sharing his faith. Everybody knew. Now, I think that once again the devil distracts us with good causes. And at times we can be more concerned about good causes, about justice, than sharing the gospel. or we can fight for the rights of others and forget about the gospel. We can be determined to point out the problems that we see in whatever and forget about sharing our faith. Other good causes can take our focus and energy, and Satan is really happy when we don't keep the main thing the main thing. What does living for Christ look like for you? Are you distracted away from the main thing? We then come to some very interesting words where Paul describes some of the questionable motives behind other preachers who are preaching the gospel. He says some of them do so out of envy and rivalry, as though they're taking advantage of Paul being in prison and trying to elevate themselves at his expense. He says that some preach out of selfish ambition and some without sincerity. Some are trying to discredit Paul, suggesting that his imprisonment proved that God's blessing was not upon him and their preaching was therefore superior to Paul's. Pride can be such an insidious and destructive power within all of us. And Kate will possibly help us to consider that next week. Even so, Paul describes the joy that he experiences in spite of Satan's attack and his imprisonment. In fact, Paul is not concerned at all about their motives. He's not concerned about correcting them, but rejoices that the gospel is being preached. Over the years, I've appreciated how the Lord works and moves within all brands of his church. We may have our concerns over the methods and practices of some local churches, from the Pentecostals to those who are bent on ritual, but nevertheless, where the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit moves. All praise be to God. Paul is not concerned that others may be dragging his name through the mud or what their motives might be for preaching the way that they preach, but he rejoices that the gospel is being preached. That's all that matters. Living for Christ is all that matters to him. And now he goes on to describe what that means for him. Whilst he's in prison and he anticipates that he'd like to think that he's going to be set free, he also recognises that he may not, and he may die in prison or be executed for his faith, because he's calling for people to give their allegiance to Jesus, not to Caesar. He says in verse 21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know." It's as though he can choose whether he's going to live or die. "What should I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." I wonder how you would fill in the blank. "For me, to live is..." Our culture promotes many, many other options, and we can be drawn in by these. "For me, to live is comfort and ease. I don't want to have any struggles or pain or discomfort. For me, to live is possessions. The possession of things will bring me happiness. For me, to live is pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Anything that makes life pleasurable, Thank you very much. For me, to live is power or position, prestige or popularity. We dress for success and we drive to impress. We want others to like us and we think their approval will satisfy. Many of us are living from this perspective of seeking or looking for popularity, even though we don't realise it. We want other people to approve of us. Yet all of these lead to futility, anxiousness, and depression. Deep anxiousness can only find deep comfort through deep adoration of Christ. Are you anxious about life? Deep anxiousness may only find deep comfort through deep adoration of Christ. That's where joy, where Paul finds his joy. In Christ. And so you notice what Paul says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He didn't say, for me to live is religion, or church, or Bible study, or ministry, or hanging out with my Christian mates. No, he said the only thing worth living for is his relationship with Jesus, the one who made him and saved him, the one who gives purpose and meaning and life and joy and peace. And the one who will be with him forever and lead him through the valley of the shadow of death. Deep anxiousness may only find deep comfort through deep adoration of Christ. So how do you view death? You know that eternal life will be so much more wonderful than this present life. But do you fear death? Or do you want to hold on to this earthly life as long as you can possibly hold on to it? Do you think about death? Do you talk about death? I've sat with many a family that has not talked about death or thought much about death until the loss of a loved one, and it's almost as though they don't know how to talk about death. And I think that's sad. Death is a part of life. Paul doesn't shy away from it, but embraces it. He's in a win-win situation. To die will be to gain the glory of dwelling in the presence of Jesus. Even so, whilst living for Christ, he walks in the blessing of his presence and peace. Paul knows that he can't lose either way because he walks within the blessing of Christ, as he walks in Christ. And although he'd love to go home to glory, he loves watching God at work through his obedience to him. So Paul then encourages the believers in Philippi, as I believe God is also encouraging us through these same words, to also live our lives for Christ. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live for Christ. He goes on, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's words are very direct. As Christians, we don't only believe, but we expect suffering. We should expect suffering. And as Christians, we ought always conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of why Jesus died for you. Jesus didn't die so that we could plan for comfort, ease, pleasure, possessions, popularity, power, pride, or any of the like. He didn't die for any of those reasons. Paul says, stand firm in your faith and together strive to make Christ known. Stand together, stand firm together and strive to make Christ known. Conduct yourselves, live your lives for Christ. Our conduct that is worthy of the gospel is characterized by unity, standing firm together as in warfare. For the kingdom of God. Disunity in the church mars the witness of the gospel. So avoid it at all costs. Paul lives for Christ and he calls the people in the church at Philippi to also live for Christ. And God's call upon us has not changed. And next week, Paul says, living for Christ means living like Christ. And we'll be looking at that passage in the beginning of Philippians 2. What does living like Christ look like? How would you fill in the blank? For me, to live is... Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you are, and that you are our comfort, our guide, our encouragement. You are the place where we find peace and joy, strength and hope. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we have allowed our culture or allowed Satan to distract us, whereby we're living for other things. And Father, we pray that you would help us, you would fortify us, you would help to motivate us to live for Christ. And Father, we pray that as we seek to do that, individually and here at Toowoomba North, that your name will be glorified in this city. Wherever you've placed us, that people will be drawn to the name of Jesus Christ and recognise him as Lord and Saviour. That Jesus came to die for them, for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would build your church, and that you would indeed be the King of our lives. As we recognise you as our Saviour, we pray that you would be the King. You are the one who rules. And so we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.